There we go. Forgot to hit my button. I know that the Lord has a sense of humor, because as soon as they started really cutting into the parking lot over there, we got the first rain in over a month here to leave us with a mud puddle back there. So you knew that was the Lord's sense of humor. And then we currently don't have any propane tanks. I had to remind Pastor Chacon, even if you get cold, you can't turn the heat on. There's no propane. With all the hot air he and I give on Sunday mornings, we could just blow into the furnace and probably keep the place warm. But, there's no propane tanks. And, of course, what does it get down? It gets down to like 40 degrees overnight. And so Lord waits till we right in the right position to give us 40 degrees and rain. We're thankful for the rain and thankful that this building really does stay pretty warm overnight, and it's a fairly easy building to heat. So you pray as we keep working out there. We're hoping to have the south lot, all the grading done in there this week, we're going to start getting some stone in. We've got some trenches we have to cut in next week to connect all the utilities from this building to the new building going out back. So there's a lot of things that are going to be happening in the next week or so. And hopefully before I go to California, I'm hoping that we'll have the new propane tanks in and set. So it's been a lot going on, a lot of juggling going on the last few days. So want to say thank you too for the help that I had yesterday. Ben and Mike and Brian stayed, helped. We got the pavilion painted, so that's done. I can scratch that off the to-do list. So I appreciate the help that we have here in the church. But the title of the message this morning, and this is going to be the last message in this series I've been doing on our English Bible, and the title of the message is "Don't Lie to Me." I never get bothered when people disagree with me. It bothers me, though, when people lie to me, right? Okay, we can disagree on some things. I have friends that I disagree with on various things. I have friends I disagree with on this topic or that topic or the way to interpret this passage or that passage. That's fine. Just don't lie to me, and we're okay. We can disagree. And so this morning, as we kind of wrap this up, and for those of you that haven't been here the last five Sundays to get all of the foundational material, some of this, I just don't have time to lay all the groundwork this morning, so some of you may go, I don't understand. You can always go back to our YouTube channel and watch the other ones and get that foundational stuff if it's piqued your interest. But there are some things that are just not true that are said by people who don't like the King James Bible or who prefer to use other versions of the Bible. And again, if you want to use a different version of the Bible, we disagree on that. I can still be your friend. You're not my enemy because you use a different version of the Bible. I have friends in the ministry that do use other versions of the Bible in their church. Do I disagree with them? Yes, I do. But don't lie to me. And some of the arguments, and I've never had any of my friends lie to me. I don't use these lies. I just wish they used a good version of the Bible. But the first one is that, they'll say, people can't understand the King James Bible because of the archaic words in it. That's just not true. Because when you boil it all down, really, when you boil it all down, yes, there are some archaic words in the King James Bible, but there are archaic words in the modern versions of the Bible, too. In fact, the modern versions of the Bible don't eliminate, and most of them retain at least one instance of each archaic word that's used in the King James Version. So they don't get rid of the archaic words. They just substitute one archaic word for another archaic word. And I'm going to show you that here in a minute. But, they'll say, well, why can't we get rid of the ye's and the thou's and the these and all of that kind of stuff? And it's because if we did that, we would decrease the accuracy of our Bible. It's very simple. You want to understand what the ye's and the these and all of that. If it's a pronoun that starts with the letter T, it's singular. Thee, thou, thine, those are all singular. Okay. If it starts with a Y, it's plural. Ye, you. And so there's a distinction to get the most accuracy out of our Bible, because in the English language, we generally use you to be singular or plural, And when you're reading writings that somebody wrote, you don't know if he's talking singular or plural often. But when the scriptures use thou or ye, then you know, right, is he's talking about this individual, or is he talking about a group of people? And so it gives a level of accuracy, and it's really not complicated to figure out. It takes a while to get used to. If you're not used to it, it takes a while to get used to. But it's not complicated. T is singular, Y is plural. There you go. It's mystery solved. That's really the only reason why they're there, is because they differentiate between number in pronouns. And you read newspaper articles, you read magazine articles, and they routinely use words that are called archaic in the authorized version in the King James Bible. And it's funny because it's like, you know, you can read that, but you can't read this. So, you know, and then I'm going to show you a couple examples here. So in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 4, the Bible says, there were giants in the land in those days. Does anybody not understand that? The modern versions change it to, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. Now, how is that easier to understand than there were giants in the earth in those days? The answer is they're not. The word Nephilim is just it's transliteration from the Hebrew word. And now there's all kinds of conspiracies because we have this special name for them, for the giants. Now they got all these special conspiracies about them, and you can type in the word Nephilim in YouTube, and you could be there till you die watching videos on the subject. It's not that interesting, honestly. There were giants in the land in those days. Or how about Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1? It pleased Darius, the Bible says, to set over the kingdom 120 princes. Anybody not understand that? The modern versions change it to, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps. What's a satrap? It's a Babylonian prince. Which is why the King James Bible rendered it princes instead of satraps. But you have to look up those words. You have to look up what a Nephilim is. You have to look up what a satrap is. So, we need to get rid of the archaic words, and the modern versions got rid of the archaic words. One, no, they didn't, and two, they just put in a bunch of other words nobody understands, and you have to look up anyway. So why would you give up accuracy to still have to look up words that you've never heard before? Okay, it's a lie that people can't understand the King James Bible. I could go over to junior church right now in the Combe class, and I could ask them, I could read to them John 3:16, and they would all understand what that means, because it's not hard. Well, Pastor, there are some things that are really hard to understand in the Bible. I know Peter agrees with you on that. Peter said some things are hard to understand. Peter says of Paul that he wrote things that are hard to understand. So the Apostle Peter agrees with you. Some of the things in the Bible are hard. That's why in 2 Timothy, we are told, study to show thyself approved unto God. Notice the T pronoun there again. You study, you personally study to show yourself personally, individually, as an approved workman before God. It's personal. It's not, yeah, y'all Christians, you just study. No, you. Study to show thyself, you. And that's not hard. And if you're like me and you don't know what some of the words in the Bible mean, get a Webster's 1828 dictionary. Shannon showed me there's an app for that. I knew there had to have been an app for that. So I downloaded the 1828 app on my phone and I tested it out. And sure enough, satraps and Nephilim are not in there, by the way. Got to go to a modern dictionary to get the meaning for stupid words like that. Let me ask you a question, though. Do you want your Bible to sound like the newspaper? When you read the Bible, you read the Sermon on the Mount, you read Psalm 23, and you read it in the King James Bible, there's a beauty to that. It's literal. as a liturgy, as a document of literature, it is among the most beautifully written book in the world. And there's an authority to it. And when we dumb it down, or we try to make it sound like it's conversational, we lose the authority that's there. The reality is that there are less than 100 archaic words in the whole Bible. The average reader would find about 100 words in the Bible hard to understand. That's not, to me, good enough reason to change it. Just get a dictionary and look it up. It's what you do. You know, when you're 5, there are a lot of words you don't understand. You don't give up on the entire English language. You just learn what the words mean. You build your vocabulary. So the truth is, there are not that many archaic words in there, and we have definite meanings for them in a dictionary, and we don't want to give up the authority, the beauty, the majesty, the height of the literary achievement that the Bible is. And again, I mentioned this before in our series. If you could read Hebrew, and I can't, but I've been told by people who can and have studied it, and Jewish scholars and things of that nature, they say that the King James in the Old Testament reads exactly like the Hebrew does. So you're reading it the way it was dictated by God in that language. That's the way it reads to them. So if you spoke Hebrew, you would see that they read the same. And they have that same level of beauty to them in each language. The second lie is that the oldest manuscripts are the best manuscripts. That's not true. In fact, it's demonstrably not true. The critical texts upon which all the modern versions are based out of are based really upon two main manuscripts. 98% of it is based on Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, the two purported to be the oldest manuscripts. I tore those apart last week as we talked about it. Neither one of them are that old, for one. They're lying about the age of them. Number two, they're not the best. Vaticanus has been overwritten 3 times. It's a mess as a document. It's just a mess. Sinaiticus is only about 150 years old, 170 years old, something like that, about 184 years old. And it's full of corrections and revisions in it. The oldest manuscripts aren't necessarily the best. In fact, Sinaiticus has over 35,000 corrections in it. That's just the New Testament. Scott McKendrick of the British Library did a study on Sinaiticus, and he said there are 35,000 corrections throughout the document. That's a lot of corrections. Vaticanus was overwritten in the 8th century, the 10th century, and the 15th century. It's missing portions that were added in the 15th century. All the edits and changes make it impossible to tell what the manuscript originally said. And on page 1512, there's a note in the margin. Fool and knave, leave the old reading and do not change it. So somebody was messing with it, and somebody caught it and wrote a note in the margin for the fool and the knave to stop messing with it. The truth is that the best manuscripts are the ones that have historical manuscript support for them. Sinaiticus and Vaticanus don't. They're neither the oldest nor the best. At best, they're corrupt. At worst, they're just completely careless and sloppy attempts at copying the scripture. But they're not to be, a Bible's not to be based on. But all the modern versions are. And that it's based on a lie. And we're gonna get into this a little more depth here with number 3, but third lie is modern versions just update the language. That's a lie. They don't just update the language, they change the language. Textual criticism is the basis for the critical text upon which all the modern versions are based out of. It's based on German rationalism, which denied that the scriptures were ever inspired in the first place. They don't believe in most, if not all, of the miraculous events in the Bible. Based on the idea that Christ did not bodily raise from the dead, he might have spiritually raised, but not bodily raised. Don't believe in the Red Sea crossing, that God literally parted the Red Sea, or that Jesus fed the 5,000, and so on and so forth. They don't believe in those things. The miraculous things in Scripture, they don't believe in. Why don't they believe in them? Because they're built on German rationalism. They believe if they can't rationally explain it, it didn't happen. So I'm gonna have you do something you've probably never been asked to do from the pulpit before. Turn in your Bible to your maps section. Let me show you where this comes from. How this stuff sneaks in. So if you turn in your Bible to your maps section, we probably have a map that looks something like that if you find the Red Sea crossing map. You probably have a map that looks something like that. You'll notice in there that maybe the line that they show as the path might skirt some water, but you don't see a crossing in the map. If you have where they actually crossed the Red Sea, not just skirt the edge or hit a little puddle or something like that, but they actually crossed the Red Sea, I would like to see it, because I've never seen a map in a Bible that has an actual crossing of the Red Sea in it. You know why? Because the people who draw the maps don't believe that they literally crossed the Red Sea. Oh, it was a translation error. It should say the Reed Sea, and that's just kind of a marshy area that they crossed over. The wind kind of blew, and that little bit of water that was there opened up. And I say, that's still miraculous that horses drowned in about 6 inches of water. I mean, the whole Egyptian army drowned in 6 inches of water. That's still a miracle. So if you're going to believe in a miracle, why don't you believe the miracle that's in the Bible, not the one that you pulled out of your own head? This is what textual criticism gets you. It's the Reed Sea. No, they didn't literally cross. They crossed the Red Sea. In fact, they crossed the Gulf of Aqaba, which in that fork, it's the one on the right. You have the, I forget what the other one's called, but the Gulf of Aqaba, the Gulf of Suez is the one on the left, and the Gulf of Aqaba is the one on the right. They crossed the Gulf of Aqaba because Mount Sinai, by the way, is not in the Sinai Peninsula. Mount Sinai is on the other side to the right, going east. It's on the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba. It's in Midian, which is modern-day Saudi Arabia. How do you know that? Because Galatians tells me that. Sinai, which is in Arabia, what the scripture says, Galatians, look it up. You know why we call it the Sinai Peninsula? Because Constantine's wife had a vision, and an angel told her that that's where Mount Sinai was. So Constantine called that the Sinai Peninsula, and Mount Sinai is there. Except the Bible disagrees with the vision. Don't lie to me. That's all I want. Don't lie to me. Just tell me. Just tell me the truth. So, okay, that's just a map, Pastor. Okay, well, let's look at some text here. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3 for just a moment. So I took you from the maps in the back all the way back up to the front. I know you're working hard this morning. You'll survive. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Isn't it amazing that the first recorded words of the devil are, did God really say that? Do you think Satan has come up with a different tactic than the first one he used? No, because it's worked every time. It's kind of like if you're a football team and you do a run up the middle and you gain 6 yards. Say, well, that worked. Let's do it again. Run up the middle, you get 6 more. Let's do it again. You run, get 8 this time. Why would you do anything other than keep running the ball up the middle if it's working? They can't stop us. Just keep pounding it. 6 yards, 8 yards, 10 yards, 12 yards, 4 yards, and you just keep, same play, one more time, let's do it. And until they stop us, we're just going to keep doing it. As a pitcher, when I pitched in high school, if I saw they couldn't hit my curveball, you know what I kept throwing them? Until they made contact with it. Until you show me you can hit something, I'm going to keep delivering it. You know what? We've shown that we still can't understand that Satan likes to question God's word. So he just keeps running the same play. Woman said unto the serpent, verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. See, Eve really didn't know what God said. God said, don't touch it, or don't eat it. Didn't say anything about touching it, said, don't eat it. She added to that. And so now the serpent has her. He questioned her to see if, do you really think God said that? And then when he knew she really didn't know what God said, now he could just deny it. And the serpent, verse 4, said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. We're going to question the word of God, see whether you really know it, whether you really believe it, whether you really, you know, drill down on it. And as soon as there's a crack between what God has said and what you believe, Satan just comes out and he just denies that's not what God said. God didn't say that. And we know what happened. She took of the fruit, she gave to her husband, they both ate, they plunged mankind into sin, they got kicked out of the garden, they had to start wearing clothes, that got expensive over time. Adam had to work from the sweat of his brow, his wife would in sorrow conceive and bear children. They really messed everything up. And it all started with Eve got deceived because she didn't really know what the word of God said. This is Satan's tactic that he's used from time and time again. So I want to look at a few things this morning. I don't have time to give you the full arguments here, but go with me to Mark chapter 16. I just want to look at a few things, and I want to show you this in action. Mark chapter 16. We'll just pick it up in verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Anybody need a dictionary for that word? It means they were scared. And he said unto them, be not affrighted, because they were affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that goeth before you unto Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, in modern Bibles, that's where the text ends. Or if they include the text, they include a note like this. The RSV has a note that says, it's omitted in some manuscripts. Josh, I'm not ready for that one yet. The Phillips New Testament. Remember, Phillips was the guy who claimed that the ghost of C.S. Lewis came to him, and they talked on a couple occasions after Lewis had died. He translated a New Testament. He calls verses 29 through 20 as an ancient appendix, meaning somebody added that later on. The New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness Bible, I actually have a copy of that right here. It has a note in there. Boy, this is small. If you're going to give me other Bibles, give me giant print ones. I'm getting old. According to reliable early manuscripts, the Gospel of Mark ends with the words found in verse 8. The Living Bible says verses 9 through 20 are not found in most ancient manuscripts, but may be considered an appendix giving additional facts. The NIV, which I have a copy of here too, has a note, says the most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16 through 20. The problem with those notes are they're lies. They're factually incorrect, but the fact that people put them in there, I don't give them the benefit of the doubt that they're factually incorrect. They're lying to you. See, if you were to believe what they say, if you were to believe that the Mark ends in verse 8, then you leave the disciples. Mark ends with them being afraid and confused and troubled. That is inconsistent with what we know. But the statement is not even true. These notes are not even true. The truth is that of the five manuscripts that Westcott and Hort considered, only two of them omitted the last verses, 9 through 20, and three of them have it. Of the 15 considered to be the oldest manuscripts, all 15 have it. Of the 600 minuscule manuscripts, that's written in lowercase, so they're a little bit newer than the Uncio versions. All 600 of the 600 minuscule manuscripts contain it. Of the 620 manuscripts considered to be the most important by scholars, 618 of them omit it, or have it, and only two omit it. 618 out of 620 have it in there. It's in every Latin manuscript in existence except one, and there are thousands of Latin manuscripts available. The earliest translations of the Bible, the Syriac, the Coptic, the Italia, they all have those verses in it. It was quoted by early church leaders all the way back to the second century. So when it says, you know, the most reliable manuscripts don't have this, that's a lie. Or that, you know, the oldest manuscripts omit it. That's not true either. That's a lie. So why would you put something like that in there? Because now when you start reading your Bible, you start wondering what else shouldn't be in there. What else got added later? Can I really trust my Bible? Can I really count on that it's accurate? And the notes that they put in those versions are lies. Don't lie to me. We can disagree about whether those verses should be in there. Just don't lie to me about it. And I could go on and on and on about church councils and historical documents and quotations by people from the second century and the third century that all counted it. We talked about the other versions that have it in there. Even though the other three Gospels all record the resurrection, just the mere suggestion in the modern versions that the resurrection account in Mark is unreliable casts doubt on the other three. By the way, Westcott and Hort, who produced the critical text from which those versions have, and their critical text omits that, those verses, they denied the bodily resurrection of Christ. They did not believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's why I can say without any reservation, those two men are burning in hell tonight. Because if you do not believe that Jesus raised from the dead, you cannot be saved. That's what the Scripture says. I didn't make it up. That's what the Scripture says. They wanted to cast doubt in the minds of people who read their Bible about whether it really should be in there or shouldn't be in there. History says they should be in there. The notations in your modern versions are lying to you about whether they should be in there. What they should really say is two manuscripts omit it, two Greek manuscripts and one Latin manuscript omit it, and the other thousands of them don't. That's what they should say. Don't lie to me. You can say two manuscripts omit it. Tell me which two, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. By the way, go ahead and change the slide there to that next one. This is a picture. This is a high-resolution picture of Vaticanus. You can get it online. I just did this morning. This is Mark chapter 16. There are 42 lines that are left blank. Those are exactly the number of lines you need for verses 9 through 20. And it's the only blank section of its kind in the entire manuscript, which covers Genesis through Revelation plus the Apocrypha. Who's lying? When you read in there, the most reliable manuscripts don't have it. They consider this manuscript to be the most reliable. This manuscript is a joke. It's been overwritten more than three times. They don't even, scholars cannot look at that and tell what it originally said anymore because it's been overwritten so many times. They can't tell what the originals actually said. But coincidentally, there's just enough room left for verses 9 through 20 to go into that, and it's the only blank of its kind in the entire document, thousands of pages long. Who's lying? By the way, if your Bible is in agreement with the Jehovah's Witness Bible about this, I would question something. Because the Jehovah's Witness Bible came from the Greber, which was, Greber translated his Bible with the help of spirits. And when you, if you ask the Jehovah's Witnesses, who was on your translation board? Who actually translated your Bible? They won't tell you. And no Jehovah's Witness at your door even has a clue. They don't even know, they're not allowed to know who's translated their Bible. So if you get a JW at your door and you want to get rid of them, just say, you bring me a list of all the people that translated your Bible and I will let you come in, sit down, and tell me anything you want to tell me. Otherwise, but don't come back without that list. You will never see them again. You know why? Because they won't be able to get that. You have to wonder, if your Bible is closer in agreement to the Jehovah's Witness Bible than it is to the King James Bible, you might want to ask yourself why. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. We'll just look at Acts chapter 8. We'll put it in its context. Again, we can disagree. You can say, Pastor, I don't believe those verses should be in there. I will say, fine, what is your basis for that? And if you say, well, the oldest and best manuscripts don't have it, I'll say, well, you're incorrect. You're wrong. And I can show you that you're wrong. And now if you say that again, you're a liar because you know better. When you know something's not true and you say it, you're lying. You all with me? Some of you looking at me like you've never heard the word before. Pastor, you're being harsh. No, I just don't like lying. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8. I'm in John chapter 8. That's why I'm confused. I have a bookmark in John chapter 8. That's why it went there. My bad. You were correct if you were in Acts. Acts chapter 8, you remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip. Verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, and he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized. Except if you have a modern version of the Bible, verse 37 probably was not there. It's omitted in most critical text Bibles. This is the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. Hard to keep all these alpha. We have more three-letter Bibles than the government has three-letter agencies. So in Acts chapter 8, getting the right book, verse 36, as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, there's water. What should keep me from being baptized? So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And there's a little microscopic note there. And it says, some manuscripts include verse 37. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's all down here at the bottom in like 6 font. but it's not up here. Well, some manuscripts have it. No, they basically all have it except a couple. It's a lie. Not some, most, if not all, have it. Why wouldn't verse 37 be part of the scriptural record? Hey, we're coming up on water. What's stopping me from getting baptized? Nothing. Come on. What's stopping him from getting baptized? Well, you got to be saved to get baptized. You got to get saved. How do you get saved? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He died on the cross for your sins, rose again. That's how you get saved. Then you can be baptized all you want. You can get baptized every Sunday if you really want to. Baptism doesn't save you, doesn't get you to heaven. Only accepting Christ does. And you know what the eunuch said? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So Philip said, all right, let's go. What would be the point of taking out verse 37? Because Westcott and Hort didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. They didn't believe he died on the cross for all of our sins, and they didn't believe he rose from the dead. So why would they give him that credit? And why would they put Jesus between this eunuch and baptism? The answer is they wouldn't, so they took him out. Don't lie to me. What's stopping you from getting baptized? Well, you have to be saved first. I've never baptized a person in my life. In 25 years of being a pastor, I've never baptized a person I didn't sit down with and got them to give me a coherent testimony of their salvation. You know why? Because that's what the Bible says we need to do. Unless you have a modern version, then Jesus Christ being Lord and the Son of God is not really relevant to the issue of baptism, is it? By the way, you know who else takes out verse 37? Your good old friendly neighborhood Jehovah's Witnesses. There are dozens, and I could spend all day, but you want lunch. I could spend all day going through passages where they take the phrase Lord Jesus Christ and reduce it down to just Lord or just Christ so that Jesus' name is not linked with being Lord and Christ. You don't believe me? Get a modern version. Get your King James. Get a concordance. Look up Lord Jesus Christ on your computer, and then look at what it says. It's dozens and dozens of times when they take the name of Jesus away from the title of Christ and Lord. Why? What's the point of that? The point of that is somebody wants to lie to you. And it's not me. We read Genesis 3, who likes to question the Word of God. It's not me. Look at 1 John chapter 5. I could literally spend all day in 1 John 5. I don't have the time. You don't have the time. I know you don't have the patience. About 3 o'clock this afternoon, I'd get stoned for not letting you go to lunch. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. Well, let's see what the Jehovah's Witnesses say about that. You think they're real high on Jesus being part of the Trinity? For there are three witness bearers. That's verse 7. Verse 8, the Spirit and the water and the blood and the three are in agreement. Well, I understand why the Jehovah's Witnesses don't like verse 7. Because they don't believe Jesus is God. Not the way the Bible teaches about him. So I understand why they want to take him out. But why does everybody else want to take it out? CSB again, verse 7, for there are three that testify. It's the end of the verse. Here's your good old-fashioned NIV. This one's gotten abused. I always get them for free. I hate paying money for these. For there are three that testify. That's the end of the verse. Now, why would you want to take Jesus out of the Trinity? By the way, the phrase, the Word in there, the three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, we know who that is, the Word, who is that? And the Holy Ghost, there's your Trinity. Why do we want to take that out? Because we can't stand the idea of Jesus being God and part of the Godhead. Now, who between the Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures and the devil, which one do you think is anti-Jesus being part of the Godhead? And that's where that came from. It didn't come from the Holy Spirit. There's a long controversy about that. And many of these Bibles have notes in there questioning whether it should be in there. Erasmus, the truth is, Erasmus in his first edition of the Textus Receptus, he omitted verse 7, and he was met with a great rebuff from all of the Bible scholars of his time. And he said, if you can show me just one Greek manuscript that has it, I'll put it in. So they showed him number 61, and he put it back in, and it was in every edition after that. And there are other manuscripts that have it. Hort said that the final determining factor in whether to include text was whether it had the ring of genuineness. That's a quote. It had the ring of genuineness. In other words, if it sounded good to him, he put it in, and if it didn't, they took it out. And he wrote in a private letter that 1 John 5:7 could be gotten rid of. Michael Maynard wrote, if a marginal note is to be included with 1 John 5:7, it should read this. A few late Greek manuscripts and at least four old Latin manuscripts, over eight church fathers, including Cyprian, who died in 258, four Syriac editions, Slavic and Armenian manuscripts, over 600 distinct editions of the Textus Receptus from 1522 to 1881, 18 pre-Lutheran Bibles, and thousands of Vulgate manuscripts read and include verse 7. Because that's the foundation for that verse being in there. And he goes on to say, further, of those Greek manuscripts which do omit this verse, 97% are late manuscripts dated from the 10th century and later. So the most reliable, the oldest, the whatever, you look down through history, and basically they all have it, and all the church fathers quoted it. And it's included in the King James Bible, and it's included in the Textus Receptus, the traditional text, because it belongs in there, because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. We can disagree about whether 1 John 5:7 should be in there, just don't lie to me. Are you with me? I don't have any sympathy for the modern versions of the Bible. I understand why people like to use them because they think it's easier to read, but you're getting a corrupted version. And if you read those, in fact, a lot of the anti-King James guys now in the independent Baptist movement, you know, how to transition your church, all of those guys, they don't say we should have one Bible, they say we should have five Bibles. So you want to have five versions of the Bible. So now what do you do when those five versions say five different things? Who's the authority now? What did Satan say to Eve? He said, God knows in the day ye eat thereof, you shall be as gods. You know why some people don't like the King James Bible and they want you to have five Bibles to consult? Because they despise the idea of the authority being the Word of God and not them. Let me tell you how to interpret these five different passages. I will expound to you the truth. Or I'll just pick and choose which reading I like better. I've heard messages. I usually can't stomach them very long, but I've heard messages where, well, in the NIV, it says this, and then you get later on, well, I like the way the Living Bible translated it here, and then later on, I like the way the ESV reads in here, and it's like, oh, so you just picked and choose whichever agreed with you? Now who's the authority? See, we can disagree about things. We can have an honest disagreement about things. until you lie to me, and then we don't have a lot to talk about. These aren't just up-to-date languages. And by the way, if anyone ever says a better translation, you know that they're either ignorant or they're liars. Because about 50 of the world's best linguists ever assembled together in the history of humanity disagree with your retranslation of that word. You who got a D in Greek, New Testament Greek in Bible college, don't correct the largest and most well-credentialed group of linguistic scholars ever assembled in the history of the world to do it. It's not a translation issue. The NIV may be a good translation of the critical text. The problem is the critical text is garbage. And so the Bible that comes from it's going to be garbage too. And it's going to omit Jesus being the Christ and that you need to be saved before you get baptized, and it's going to question the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want a Bible that lies to me. I want a Bible that tells me the truth. In contrast to the publishers adding things that are not true, the translators of the King James Bible, you ever notice that some of the words are in italics in your Bible? That's not a typo. It's not a printing error. The words are in italics because they are being honest with you to say there's not an underlying Greek word. We had to add an English word or several English words in order to make it readable in English. And there's not an underlying word to support that, but it's understood in the text. But we're going to put it in italics so that you know we added those words to make it readable rather than this is a word-for-word translation here. That's being honest. Not some manuscripts include this verse in here, when almost all of them do. And the ones that don't are junk, which is why they didn't use them when they translated this. If you have a Bible that causes you to question whether the things that are in it are really true or not, you've got one that you don't need anymore. As a pastor, I go to this book and I occasionally find things I don't like. Oh, forgive people. No, I don't like that. Not all the time. Sometimes, okay, yeah, no big deal. Then there are other times like, no, I really want to hold a grudge on this one, Lord. I don't like it. So should I just go find a version of the Bible that takes that out? Now I'm just into idolatry. Here, let me carve a God that I like. I don't like this one, so I'm going to carve one that I do. I don't like what the Bible says. I'm going to go find me one that doesn't say that anymore. Isn't that awesome? You can be like God. You can be as gods. Decide right from wrong. I don't like using the word hell to describe the place people go when they die without Christ. But I didn't make the word up. It's what the Bible says. The rich man, when he died, he went to hell. Jesus said, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Now you can have versions of the Bible that translate it Hades, they translate it Valhalla or whatever. The word is hell. That's where people go when they die without Christ. Now, I wish nobody went there. God wishes nobody went. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The problem is that we're sinners, and our sin cannot go to be in God's presence. He can't have it. He's a holy God. You can't go with your sin. So he provided an atonement so your sin could be taken away so you could go to heaven. But if you don't accept the atonement, you go to hell because he can't have your sinful self in his holy presence. That's the long and short of it. Now, I don't like saying if you die without Christ, you're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. I don't like saying that. But that's just true. It's the truth. If I don't tell you that, I'm omitting a truth that you need to know in making a decision whether I should trust Christ as my Savior, and thus I'm lying to you at that point. By the way, Westcott and Hort didn't believe in a literal hell. Even Billy Graham stopped believing in a literal hell towards the end of his ministry. Well, what are we getting saved from if people aren't going to hell? Why did Jesus make the priority and the only mission of the church to go tell others about him if we're all just going to heaven someday? As your pastor, I may say things that are factually inaccurate from time to time. That's because I'm a person, I'm a human, and I make mistakes. But I will tell you this, I'll never lie to you. I will never tell you something that I don't think is true. I will not tell you that it's true if I don't believe it's true. I may be wrong, but I won't be lying to you. And I want us to have a Bible that won't lie to us either. Let's stand together for prayer.